Just want to actually just emphasize something Larry prayed there, just because as he was praying it just really stuck out to me, that all of the study that we do, it's for relationship. And I know that we know that, and I'm glad that we know that, but to constantly be reminded of that, and it has to first and foremost be for relationship with God and relationship with others. If it's just knowledge for knowledge's sake, we start actually eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And because I was just wondering, like, even I see some people studying a lot. I see them poring over manuals or books or sermons or, and even the word, and yet they seem to become more and more religious and more legalistic or more and more dogmatic, and in the negative sense. I think there's a dogmatic in the good sense, but there's a, and I just sometimes I'm wondering, why is that? Like, they're really studying hard, obviously, but I'm wondering if part of the problem, and not to judge others, but I just, even as you prayed that, it's like, it's not, we don't study to reinforce what we already believe, like to reinforce our biases. We don't study in order to just fill the head with knowledge. We study to draw closer. And where truly our heart is simply, Jesus, I want you. I just want to draw closer to you. And I want to walk closer with you. And I want to walk with you in my gifting. But it's really just, I want to walk with you and with this deliverance. It's not so much even deliverance. It's, I want to walk with you, and your heart is to set people free, and so I want to walk with you as you set people free. And but it really is always that focus on, I want you, Lord. I want you. And then under that is relationship with each other, where I want to walk more and more closely with the body of Christ and see the body healed and out of love and humility and relationship building. I think that is so key. So I just say amen to that prayer, and it's, I think, a key to studying properly. Otherwise we can get lost in the technicalities and this and that, and the divisions and the disagreements and all that. So, yeah, just really appreciate that prayer for that. And so, page 114, then we're going to continue. We're studying right now ministering deliverance. So, when we minister deliverance to other people, I believe we're in the like second last paragraph, if I'm not mistaken, there. Jesus walked among the demonized. So we'll start there. Jesus walked among the demonized on a daily basis, but only ministered to those that the Father told him to. John 5:19, is a passage where I only say what I hear the Father saying, I only do what I see the Father doing. It's this laid down life where I have given up the right to do things in my own understanding. I've given up trying to figure it out on my own. And this is Jesus talking, who created everything, who is God in the flesh, and yet he is fully submitted to the Father. Because as God in the flesh, like Philippians says, he chose a life of humility, and he set aside for a time all of his rights of deity. He is still God, but he sets it all aside as far as his right to know everything, his right to, just be like he's still one with the Father, but all the omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent, all those omnis, and he just lays that aside, and he simply lives a life of servanthood and following, which is incredible. And so if the Son of God, who is God in the flesh, speaks these words. So 5:19, right? He speaks these words of Jesus gave them the answer. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing for himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. And then I think of a few chapters later, chapter 8, verse 28, says, so Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am who I claim to be, or that I am. And that was pointing to his deity. He is the great I am. And that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. He just speaks what the Father has taught him. And then there's one more passage in John where it says a very similar thing. Can't find it right now. Chapter 12, verse 49. For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I always love that, because it's not just what to say, but how to say it. And I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. So we see in Jesus' life, he chooses a servant attitude, and he only does what he sees the Father doing. He only says what he hears the Father saying. He only goes where he sees the Father going. And even when he speaks, the way he speaks it out even, the tone of voice is the way the Father is saying it. And so it's this place of full surrender, a surrendered life, a laid down life. And so, yeah, if that's true of Jesus, then how much more of us? So Jesus only ministered to those the Father told him to. And this goes not only for the demonized, but the physically ill. He didn't heal everyone. Some towns he went to and healed everyone, but sometimes he didn't heal everyone. We see that. We see that because other people that he must have seen on many occasions were actually healed by some of the disciples later. So because the will is integrally related to deliverance ministry, you should approach it just as you would for evangelization. You wouldn't, or you shouldn't actually, force salvation on a person or try to cram the truth or freedom down their throat. You offer hope and truth and allow the person to choose. And this actually goes with, I think, all the gifts. You never force. Like, never. We never try and manipulate. We should never try and force someone. We simply offer truth. And even higher than that, we look to the Father to see, to realize who's ready and what's going on, where the Lord is leading, where the Holy Spirit is leading. Does that make sense? Because as much as we'd love to see someone set free, there's 1,000 other things going on that we don't know about, that God knows about, and he has a plan. You know, he has a plan. And so sometimes I think if we would have our way, I think we'd mess things up. Because God is doing many things at once. And so it's so a person's, you know, struggling with physical ailments, and we're pleading for healing, and yet that healing, God sees that if it comes too soon, it will ruin some other things that are happening. Okay, movie reference, right? Again, just anyone online or whatever, just because we mention a movie does not mean we recommend the movie. But I'm thinking of Bruce Almighty. And at the one point, right, if you've seen the movie, Bruce gets all the powers of God, and God gives him an opportunity to use those powers, and he's hearing prayers coming from the greater Buffalo area. It's only a small area of Buffalo that he is hearing the prayers. And finally, he just gets tired of hearing all these prayers, and he just answers yes to all of them. And later on in the movie, it talks about this one kid who is praying to God because he's being bullied. And so can the bullying stop? And yet, later on, when Bruce is talking to God, God says, that bullying like he would overcome it and it would lead him to write incredible poetry or something along those lines. But our thing is, oh, quickly answer it and it'll all be better. You know what? God is doing a lot. So even though like, we pray for Candace and that, okay, Lord, tonight would be a great night there where she could, you know, after the Bible study, though, right? You know,
priorities.
That's right. After the Bible study, then Lord, she can go into labor. But notice how it's like we're putting ourselves in that place of authority. First of all, that's always a sign that you're getting something wrong here. But secondly, who knows what God is trying to? Who knows all the things that God is doing? Who knows some of the lessons, even in the last days before, you know, before the child is born, the lessons that God wants to teach? Or maybe there's a specific day for some reason, because God loves picking certain days for prophetic reasons, you know? And that's why I know I've encouraged you guys before to pray about the names. Pray about the name that you're going to give your child, because God loves speaking through that kind of thing. And so let's not assume that we know everything that's going on. You know, and so Lord, we can lay our requests before God very, very clearly in Philippians, but then it becomes a place of, but Lord, you know best. So too with stuff like deliverance. Is it time? Are we ready? Is this person ready? Lord, I will simply follow you. You take the lead, I will follow. And it reminds me very much of, I've been in a few prayer times, deliverance times with Randy and Darla, where Randy is taking the lead and Darla is the like they both have very, it's really neat to watch them pray together because their gifting really shines and the teamwork is really beautiful. And so even though Randy is taking the lead, Darla definitely has that, almost that first commander kind of, and not only a helpmate, but authority in a lot of areas. And when I've been there, it's like I'm just, oh, Lord, I just can watch. But I'll, Lord, if you want me to say anything, I'll say something too. And every once in a while, I would get a word, and I'd just speak it out, you know, just following what the Lord, following his lead. But then it reminds me of just watching Randy and Darla too, just following their lead as they're following the Lord's lead. You know? And so in deliverance, it's very much, well, but again, evangelization, preaching, teaching, worship leading, gift of helps, gift of mercy. Sometimes we want to rush in with the gift of mercy, and yet sometimes it needs to be held back a little bit. All the things, we follow God's lead. Does that make sense?
I have an example. So I've been working for Rose and Ken, and quite often their neighbor, who has Parkinson's, walks her dog, just kind of next to their property. And you know, my heart goes out to her, and yeah. that's great and everything. But I don't know whether it was last night or the night before, but I had woken up and just. She came to my mind. She was right there. Mm-hmm. And it's like, I just felt God saying, I want you to pray for her.
Yeah.
Okay. So, anyway, so I kind of, yes, Lord, I'll do that.
Yeah.
So I was there this morning, but I didn't think about it at all. We were working away, and all of a sudden Rose says, hi, Bev. And she was outside walking, just like, kind of like I woke up with. And I was like, oh, okay, it's now, right? And I was like, well, maybe I should just wait a little bit, you know? Anyway, but then no, it was pretty clear. And so then I did follow through and I went up to her and she was already in the field. And so, you know, Ken and Rose were close by. And I just said, you know, I told her what happened. Mm-hmm. And I just believe God and in Jesus and the relationship and, would you want prayer for healing? Yes. And I said, can I just hold your hand? Yes. Mm-hmm. So, very much,
yeah.
You know, because the thing is, like, how she said it exactly, I'm not sure, but it was like, I'm kind of at my last, what else is there?
Yeah.
And that's often what it is, right? Like, where God just brings us to that place.
So
it's interesting, because I thought, wow, like, I've never had that, oh, I should pray for her, but it was there all of a sudden. So, yeah, that was really cool.
So it's not a pushing God, but it's also not a lagging behind God either. When God says it's time, it's time. And so we walk it out. We follow him. That's one thing I love about, I mean, just the Christian life is we're not called to figure it out on our own. We're not called to be these people who do great things for God. We are called to just be with him and walk with him and allow him to do great things through us. We just say, yes, okay, pick me up, use me, take me, use my voice, use my hands, use my feet, go for it. But we don't force, because that's not God's character. We don't cram it down people's throat. We allow them to choose. We set the table with truth. We speak the truth. We speak the truth of we serve a loving God, a God who heals, a God who sets people free, a God who delivers. And even if we haven't seen it, we see it in Scripture, and that's good enough. And so we just proclaim it. But then allow the person to choose and allow God to lead. Okay? So deliverance ministry is very similar to evangelism, because the goal is both in both is to build a foundation of truth and righteousness that the person can build on, not just a momentary emotional or spiritual experience. The parable of the sower and the seed. So let's turn to Matthew 13. It's very applicable to deliverance ministry. It's just as applicable to deliverance ministry as to evangelism. So Matthew 13. Who will read that? 3 to 8 and 19 to 30. One person can read the whole thing, or just the first part, and this other person can read the second part.
Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Somebody else carry on.
Me? What is it, 19? I like that next verse, though. He who has ears, let him hear.
Yeah, love it.
When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Oh. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, Do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you're pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.
Okay. Now, I want to be clear that with these parables, okay, for the first parable, it is talking about the teaching of the word. It's very clear in the explanation that Jesus gives that the seed is the word of God, and that people hear it, and then sometimes it produces a crop, sometimes not, and then the different reasons why not, and how the enemy gets in there. So that's the main part of the main definition, or the main explanation of the first parable.
Just why you're bringing that up, even though you're going to something else next, just why we're there that weekend, one of the prophetic words, or was an interpretation, wasn't it that you hear, but you're not listening? Do you remember that comment?
Yeah, I remember that comment.
Just made me think of that when you were talking.
Yeah, and that's what often happens. And then the second parable, the parable of the weeds, Jesus explains that a little bit later in the chapter, and it is talking about the end times, when you have the harvest, and the angels come, and the good wheat are those the children of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the enemy, and they're separated, and the tares are burnt, and it's very clear. So I just want to say that, because I don't want us to miss that fact. But there are truths there in both of these parables that we can see even in deliverance ministry as well. So even though the parable of the sower is talking more about evangelism and or even, I would say, continually teaching in the church as well. Like I can see that playing out in the church too. But we can also see it with deliverance, and where we need wisdom as we are ministering to see where a person's at. Because sometimes it might be better to let something sit for a while. Because, you know what, the person's not ready. Prepare the soil a little bit more. You know what, some weeds need to be gotten rid of first before you're ready. Because otherwise, these things are just going to come in and choke out what God is doing. And with deliverance ministry, it might actually be worse for the person afterwards. And so to recognize the soil that you are working with, I think, is really key. The thing I've always loved about the parable of the soils is that all of those conditions, there is a remedy for all of those conditions. The three unhealthy conditions. Okay, so if it's a pathway, if the ground is as hard as rock and the seed finds no entry into the soil, well, I mean, we live in agricultural land here. We know what to do with hard soil. You disc it. You plow it. I mean, there's this one main in our peach orchard that we like. My dad's peach orchard, not ours. No, dad's. I'm not a farmer, but like, there's the one main that goes, the main row that goes from front to back, and that's the main place where the tractor always goes. And after a while, those paths where the wheels go, they're hard. But you know what? My dad gets the disker out and he discs and it breaks up the ground and it becomes just as soft. After a few passes, it becomes just as soft as anything else, as any other part of the orchard. And receptive to the nutrients, to the fertilizing, to the whatever. And if it was seed, I remember one year we planted watermelons in between the rows and got some nice watermelons and that. But there's a remedy. There's a remedy for shallow ground. You know, there's a remedy for that to make sure the roots go deep. Again, the disking, to get rid of the rocks. I remember one of my first jobs getting rid of rocks. I worked for Mr. Wheats on Highway 55 there. And we were in the grape orchard suckering at times. And then one day he said, today it's going to be a rock concert. I'm like, woohoo! No woohoo. You know, we go up and down the rows of the vineyard and we throw rocks into the bucket of the tractor. And that was how we spent our day. And you can get rid of rocks. And you can get rid of them. Okay? And then the last one with the weeds. You can get rid of those weeds. You can cut them, you can spray for them, you can get rid of the weeds. And so too in life, you can get rid of all these places that people find themselves in, not understanding the word, to take the time to explain. in relationship, just like Jesus did, which is the hard soil, right? Take time. Take time to teach. Take time to answer the questions. Take time to explain it to someone. Sit down with them. Look at them in the eye. See if they are understanding what you're saying. And if they're not understanding, try and explain it a different way. If they're still not understanding, try and find some good sermons or a teacher, you know, someone who has a gift of teaching who can explain it or something. But there are ways. You don't just throw the truth out there, well, you didn't understand, too bad for you, you know? No, there are ways. There are ways to help people get their eyes off the world. You know, prayer, intercession, encouragement, you know, getting them to read the Word. And it's not all us, too. They have to make choices. Making sure so we see those choices being made in their lives. Are you in the Word? Are you gathering together with other believers? Are you committing in your ways? One thing we've found here, and I'm preaching to the choir a little bit, but like where what we have found, what we have seen, and it's, I know Randy and Darla have said the same thing, they've seen it in their ministry as well, is the people who truly dive in. And so not just you know, showing up once in a while, but really are in the Word, are coming on a regular basis, are listening, are studying, they grow. Well, why? Because as they're doing these things, as they're allowing God to minister to them, their weeds are being torn out. Okay? The worries of this life, the cares of this world, the fears, all those things. The ground is being tilled. The rocks are being removed. They're being set free. So too, as we minister to others, to be able to see this in them, where are they? Are they ready? Are they at a place? And not as judgment, but actually as a safety for them. Are they ready? Does that make sense? Again, we have our eyes on the Holy Spirit above everything, but He'll also show us when, okay, not quite there yet. Not ready. You know, some weeds need to be taken care of first. Yeah.
Spencer had a good chat with, was it Kim Judy? Was her name from Traverse City?
Yeah.
Kim, I was talking to him there, and even in terms of seeing where he was at, and she made the comment, my flesh wants to pray for you to receive the Holy Spirit right now, because they were talking about baptism of the Holy Spirit. But my spirit says, no, not right now. But they had a good talk about it.
And yeah.
So, you know, knowing that he's working through some of that and
it's good.
Was exposed to it, I guess, maybe not that much yet. So she was following her spirit rather than her head, I guess, or her flesh and that. So in all areas, in this area or,
right.
or in any area that we're dealing with.
Love it, because that just shows that discernment of, I'm seeing the Holy Spirit, I'm hearing the Holy Spirit say to my spirit that there's some stuff that maybe needs to be taken care of first. And usually it's some decisions that have to be made. You know, there's some decisions that have to be made. There's some concrete things maybe that need to be, concrete steps that need to be taken. And it's just, it's really just understanding that follow the Lord, but there are times where it's not the time yet. It's not ready to sow the seed. It's not ready. The person's not ready. Okay? So, sometimes in deliverance, I think that's it for that. Sometimes in deliverance, the demonic leaves very quickly. And other times, it can be very slow. There are a number of reasons for this, and each one needs to be considered. If the demonic leaves quickly, yay! It's a good thing. Probably means the person was very prepared and the demonic couldn't get out of there fast enough. So in light of what we just read, the soil was plowed, the word was received, the cares of this world were dealt with. You know, not just the understanding in the head, but the understanding in the heart had already taken place. Because I've actually seen it where it's like, okay, I know I'm struggling with this, and I know there's probably a demonic stronghold, but I kind of like it. I'm not sure I'm ready to let it go. Yeah, then you're not ready to let it go. There's going to be a struggle. But in a case like this, the preparation has been done. You know, we've talked about starving out the demon. It's probably already been done. And the demonic is just ready to get out. Okay? If it seems to be going very slowly, here are some valuable things to consider. Is there hidden or unrepented or unbroken generational sin, lies, pain, etc.? Is there something yet to be confessed? Not that it's always this, but it's something to consider. Is there, and especially like with what Carlene and I have experienced in our personal lives, especially the one that talks about lies, are there lies being believed? Are there lies still that are being clung to? So, for instance, like, no, this is a part of me. This is part of who I am. Or this isn't that bad. Or I won't be able to survive without this character trait. Or it's you know, because it's part of who I am. Or I won't be able to survive without this demon. Like, I've had it before where a person recognizes it's demonic, like recognizes it in one breath, but in the next breath says, but it keeps me safe. And it's like, that's a lie. It really is fascinating because it very much goes along the what was that, the Stockholm syndrome kind of thing that we talked about a few weeks ago, and where all of a sudden there's this attachment going on and almost protecting the demonic that is actually killing them and hurting them and ruining them. So are there lies being believed? And so as the Lord shows, Randy was praying for me this past weekend. I went up for prayer and just praying through some stuff. And as he was praying, he just felt led to pray that, I forget how he prayed it exactly, but almost this, what's the main thing, Lord? Like, what is the heart issue here? What is it? And automatically came to my heart, my head, like the word fear. And it was weird because fear didn't really seem to have anything to do with what he was praying for, because we were praying about some other things, and yet there it was. And so I just said, I hear this word, I hear fear. And then he started praying against that, and woo, you know, all sorts of, you know, like the Lord was really ministering. And yeah, that fear, the enemy can hold on to it. And so, Lord, show us if there's something hidden. And for me, one of those things was a fear of people, fear of what people will think. And I know that I've dealt with that in the past, and it's been getting better, but it's still there a little bit. Fear of what people will say. Yeah.
And I like what you said about the couple, where the husband is preaching, and she is a backup? No. But she's of the same mind.
Yeah.
And that reinforces.
Yeah.
When there's only one, there's the wind comes from four different directions.
Mm.
But when there's two,
mm-hmm.
only two. And it is when the wife, that's why God said, as far as I can see, it is not good that man be alone.
Mm-hmm.
Not just in the physical, but also the spiritual. Yeah. And I think this is something that for a strong marriage, it is necessary
mm-hmm.
that both are on the same way.
Absolutely.
One might be a little bit farther back or one a bit farther ahead, but they're walking side by side.
Yeah. Yeah, it's true. It's
and I, really I find good. that is when it's forceful.
Yeah.
But if it's only one, then they might say, well, it's only his idea. Oh, no, it's only his.
Mm-hmm.
No, they're together.
Yeah.
And if we as believers are in the same way, that we're yeah. together, that's when God can work.
Yeah, it's very true that there is an exponential growth in how shall I say it, in the power of God. Like, not that he's limited, but But he has chosen to make it such that when we are in agreement, and it starts with our marriages, I really believe that. I really, really believe that. First our relationship with God, I guess, and then second most important relationship is in our marriages, but then also in our families, and then in our church family as well. And as we are on the same page and walking side by side, there is an exponential. It's not just addition, it's multiplication in the amount of just work that God does through that. And all of a sudden you have 12 men who are sold out for Jesus, and they change the world, you know, the apostles, and they just change the world. So it's absolutely true. Okay, so is there hidden or unrepented sin? And again, I would encourage, said this before, I'll say it again, don't go searching too far. Don't get too introspective. That can really damage. But just ask, Lord, is there anything? Is there anything that I need to take care of? Is there anything that I'm not dealing with that needs to be dealt with? Is there anything generationally that needs to be prayed against and confessed? But don't get too digging. Same with this next one. Is there lack of faith? There are people out there, there are groups out there that will say, well, yeah, if it's not happening, it's because you don't have faith. I don't want that to be our go-to. It's not. It's not always true. However, it is a good question to ask. Lord, am I walking in faith? Am I walking in a place where I truly believe that you can do this? Or am I doubting? Am I walking in doubt? Faith, remember, is being sure of what you hope for, sure of what you do not see. Sure. Absolutely sure. And so we need to walk in that faith. And I know that in the area of deliverance, or in the area of healing, or in any of these areas where we haven't grown up with this in our lives, it's hard. It's hard to overcome that unbelief. And it's very much that prayer of, Lord, I believe, help me in my unbelief. And like I said before, I want to get to the place of where I just simply pray, Lord, I believe, period. And I don't need the second part. But I recognize that because we haven't grown up in that, because actually some of us have grown up hearing that God doesn't do these things, and that believers can't be demonized, and different stuff like that, that doubt has really been thrown on us big time. And so, Lord, help us in our unbelief. And so if we lack faith, then we need, I would really recommend, just recognize it and confess it. Don't try and pretend that you have faith when you don't. Pretending is never a good thing.
No.
I don't see it being a good thing in the Bible ever. Okay, so is there faith? Faith on the part of the person who is demonized, and faith on your part. Because sometimes, actually, it's the person who wants to be set free who doesn't have faith. They're like, no, I'm just going to live with this for the rest of my life. No, that's a lie. I'll never be set free from this. No, that's a lie. We believe in full healing in the places of the soul. Okay, in the places of, like, being set free from addictions, being set free from strongholds, being set free from immorality, like on all those kinds of things. We believe in full freedom, not just partial freedom.
So when I've seen some deliverance being done before, instead of jumping to the big one, mm-hmm. like you're saying, like there's a prime example. So all of a sudden, if this lie has been plaguing the person for a long mm-hmm. time, and they could have demonic roots,
yep.
sometimes you got to first
absolutely
step back, focus on that, get that out of the way.
Totally.
And work your way down to yep. the big one.
Absolutely.
So there's a discernment.
And that's where, too, I know that, I think we talked about this earlier, but if not, I'll just say it now. Like, sometimes what Randy and Darla have found is, as they're praying for someone and as they're going after the demonic lies and the demonic strongholds, the big one, if you will start throwing the little ones out, like almost like, here, no, take this one, but not dealing with the root problem. But you just deal with those, but you always go after until there's full freedom. You go after the root. And sometimes it's a process. It's a process of breaking down lies. You think about how long sometimes it takes for a lie to be built up, a stronghold to be built. And yes, it can be torn down in a day, but often it's a process of tearing it down. And again, the person's will, like the person who's being set free needs to agree and needs to fight. That person needs to fight. That person needs to have the strength. And so sometimes it's a matter of, you know what, you're not strong enough yet. You need to build it up. You need to build up your will. You need to build up your strength in the Lord before freedom, like before he's going to bring freedom.
Someone who hasn't had this teaching would say, though, that all happens automatically, right? As you grow as a Christian, as you get into the Word and it washes you and the renewing of the mind and all that. So at what point is it a step over the line into deliverance ministry versus just the working of the Word?
See, and I would say there's a certain amount of truth to that. Like some of it, if a person truly is seeking after the Lord, truly is washing himself or herself in the Word daily and praying and laying themselves down and living sacrifice and understanding that their whole life belongs to God and repenting, living a life of repentance and belief, some of these things will happen naturally, quote unquote, because they're actually doing warfare and deliverance, some steps of deliverance, without calling it that. But then there is also a place where there's a recognition of, man, there's a stronghold here and I just can't seem to make any headway, where the gift and the calling of deliverance ministry is needed, where it's a focused attack, not trying to teach the person out of it because they already know. You know, so because like in how we've grown up, is very much a, well, I need to teach you a little bit more then. Like let's do a study on Romans. Let's do a study on, and I don't want to say that facetiously, and I don't want to make light of that because again, being a person who loves to teach, I love that kind of thing. And it's very needed in the Bible, in the body. But there is a place where, okay, to a certain degree, the person knows enough. Like, yes, we all need to know more. Like, all of us can know more. But the studying isn't the problem. The lack of understanding isn't the problem. And the person has repented over and over again. That's not the problem. And the person has the willpower and truly wants to be set free. But so the will isn't the problem. The cares of this world, that's not the problem. The fear of man, that's not the problem. So all these things are taken care of, but Lord, why is the person still plagued? Well, deliverance ministry is needed, where there needs to be a taking authority and in the name of Jesus, get out. There needs to be that place. Now, I do think, like we've said before, if you starve the demon out and if you say yes to the Lord and you live the life that you're called to, that process will be taking place. But then there is also a place, almost that finish the deal, close the deal kind of thing. Like, come in the name of Jesus, get out. And there is freedom.
One example that a lot of people in this room will know of, well, a few examples, a lot of the Mennonite ancestors who came out and suffered terrible things escaping from Russia, right? Some of them came out with some scars.
Big time.
And psychological stuff. And some of them might just, you know, maybe mental illness issues, but I think in a lot of cases, sure, they had a lot of teaching over their lifetime and they went to their graves never being set free from some of the things that they were carrying around most of their lives.
Yeah.
Things they picked up maybe on the way out and atrocities that they saw and were involved in. And I really say, well, did the church let them down? Was the church could have been there with deliverance ministry and could these people have been set free?
Right.
You know, it's a good place for that ministry to be.
Yeah. Used. Absolutely. And what I would say too is I think a big problem there was too, was there proper teaching and a proper understanding? Because I look back to the first one, are there lies being believed? And I think one of the lies that is believed about a situation like that is a person can never be fully healed from some of the atrocities that they saw. And I think that's a lie.
That is a lie.
People can be healed. Okay, and so I want to be very careful about this because I have led a very blessed life, and I have not had any horrible things happen to me, and I know there are horrible things that happen in the world, but I look at and Randy and Darla have talked about this publicly, so I feel free to share a little bit of their story. But you know, Randy was abused, you know, as a child. And I don't know the details of it, and I don't know that he's ever told them, and we don't need to know details, but he understands people who've gone through abuse. Okay? He understands it firsthand. He is fully set free. Fully set free, fully healed. He doesn't carry those open wounds anymore. And that's, I think, the big thing, is there's a difference between an open wound and a scar. A scar is healed. An open wound just keeps gushing. And so, and again, I want to be sensitive because I'm coming at it from a place where I haven't gone through that. But I believe very strongly that no matter what you've gone through, no matter what, like no matter what it is, and there are horrible things that are happening in the world, no matter what it is, you can be healed. Now, some of these healings take a while, but you can be healed from it to where, yeah, you're fully healed. It doesn't affect you anymore. It doesn't hurt anymore. There's a recognition that what was done to you was wrong, but there's no hurt anymore when you think about it even. Okay? Like it's funny, like Carlene and I are fully healed from the stuff that we went through in our marriage. And I look back and I try and picture in my mind those 2.5 years in Thailand. And I see myself, I can see, because some of it was very traumatic, and I can see myself weeping in the van as I'm driving with my friend Greg. You know, and he's driving, actually, I'm in the passenger seat, and I'm just weeping, and I can still see his face like, I don't know what to do. It'll kind of be like the face that Josh will have in a few minutes, where he's like, I don't know what to do. You know, Candace is giving birth, and I still see his face like that, and I was just so hurt, and I remember the arguments that Carlene and I would have. I remember specific pictures, like Polaroids in my head, of us being like totally frustrated with each other and totally at the place of giving up almost, but we didn't give up. We would never give up. But at the place where we had nothing left, and I can see it, but it doesn't hurt me at all. Like I can see it and almost like, okay, exhibit A. And here we are. And this is where we were hurting like crazy. And I was almost, you know, ready to fully give up, and, you know, jumping off a bridge looked, you know, appealing to me, you know, and stuff like this. And here's exhibit B, me weeping in the van, and, you know, da 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 da. But there's no hurt over it. There's no pain. There's maybe some scars. I don't know. But it's almost like in God's kingdom, scars are beautiful. You know,
I just have to think about like my two Omas, you know, and Oma Neufeld I knew better than Oma Winter, but they both, like from what like I remember as a child even, there was no bitterness.
Mm-hmm.
And yes, there was memory.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, and I love listening to the stories.
Yeah.
But there was no bitterness. Yeah. And not like, and I'm not saying that they were both totally like set free.
Right.
But I think because they had their eyes really fixed on Jesus, you know, that was enough for what they were given or what they had.
Yeah.
Right? Like
And I don't know about your Omas, but I also know some people from our background, like our Ukrainian background and that, and what they went through in the war and such, there is a healing to a certain extent, but an unwillingness to talk about it. That shows me more that they're trying to ignore it and move on. Whereas a true healing, and I don't know about your own, but I've heard from many people who went through that, where they just don't want to talk about it. But if say, for instance, your omas were able to talk about it and still have no bitterness in that, that shows a place of healing, where it's like, yeah, I can tell you about the stories. I can tell you about what happened. And I want you to know, I don't want this memory to die, actually, even though it's a hard memory, even though it's a very painful part of our past, you know, where a lot of our relatives died. Horrible deaths. But people who are willing to talk about it too, there's this place of, that's where healing is. So all that to say, there is healing, and we believe in it very strongly. But is the person willing to walk it out? Is the person at a place where they're ready? Do they believe it? And not only do they believe it, so is there the faith, but are they willing to do what is needed? Are they willing to clear the land? Are they willing to get rid of the weeds? Are they willing to get rid of the rocks? Are they willing to be plowed over and over again until they are ready? Are they willing to confess? Are they willing to walk it out? That's really needed. Okay? So sometimes, we'll move on here. So sometimes it might go slowly. So those are two things that we need to consider. Number three, is there sufficient prayer covering for the level of the battle? Are we getting people to pray for us? I think that's one thing that helped Carlene and I a lot, because A, we are kind of vulnerable with our team and different people that came to ask and different people that were in MB Mission, you know, and we had a lot of people praying for us. Is there sufficient prayer covering for the level of battle? Sometimes I think people try and go it alone, and it's like, no, you need reinforcements. Because this isn't, sometimes we believe the lie that, no, God is big enough. And of course, he is. So that in itself isn't a lie, but it's not the way he made us. Like, he made us to support each other. He wants to flow through us.
I think those people that lived at that time, I was a child, but I've seen a lot.
Yeah.
And those ladies, their husbands all gone, yeah. Murdered. And they were trusting in their father, which was God. That was all that was left.
Yeah.
It's not a way of portraying it, but they hung on to God.
Yeah.
And when we did things that were not correct, they reprimanded us right away.
Yeah.
And I know my mother telling me a number of times, do not give the devil the little finger. Soon he'll have your whole hand.
Yeah.
And I know I was, okay, I might have been 8, 9. I cried. I did not want to have nothing to do with the devil. Because the Lord, through our mothers, had implanted the seed. Now, the terrorists, they had to be, the weeds, they had to be removed.
Yeah.
And this is what I did admire about all those widows, and they were mostly widows left.
Yeah.
And there were tremendous suffering. What are we going to do next? When it came to food, mothers would give the children, but they would not eat.
Yeah.
So actually, they did preach a sermon to us, our mothers.
Yeah.
And she mentioned both of our, my mother-in-law and my mother. And there's something that I will say, this is not to initiate fights, but say the truth.
Yep.
When when my mother-in-law said, Henry, she says, you're spanking those kids more than you give them to eat.
Amen.
And what I did, and I was a believer, but I said, Mother, you raised your children, we're going to raise ours. And we had a good, all the while she lived with us, we had a good relationship. And if she told me something that she figured I did wrong, she would tell me straight.
Yeah.
And I appreciated it.
Yeah, it's good.
And this is why I said before, when husband and wife work together, when a family works together, and if you can help it, don't let a family be splintered.
Right.
Because if they do, they're only, what does it say? Three cords are stronger than one.
Yeah.
And that's what it refers to. So we have a lot, but the hard times that those ladies went through with their families, they trusted God.
Yeah.
Because if they didn't, they could not exist.
Yeah, for sure.
And anybody that in where we are right now, we are not going through such a severe time, but we still have to make the way that leads to God from us, that the weeds are gone there too, even on the path.
Yeah.
They have to be removed.
Yeah.
This is not what God wants, and we have to stand up. And if we have to fight, we have to fight, but not dirty.
Yep. Yeah. It's good. Okay. So one last thing then, if it's going slowly as we are praying prayers of deliverance, is it gaining power or protection, meaning the demonic or the stronghold? Is it gaining from another demon holding it there? And what that means is what Forrest brought up. Are there other things that are getting in the way? And because lies build upon lies, strongholds build upon strongholds, and so... Is there stuff getting in the way? Is there stuff getting in the way of dealing with the root issue? You know, and sometimes you need to take care of those things. You know, examples. So again, looking at Carlene and my situation, so there are some root issues, but maybe another demonic that would get in the way if we allowed it to is, oh, we want to protect our privacy, and we're scared of what other people will think. Okay, well, the fear of man and the scared of what other people will think will actually be a wall that will keep the real problem being dealt with, you know? So personal pride or family pride, you know? And there's many things that can keep it from going to the root issue. But is there other stuff there? And if there is, you need to deal with that. You need to deal with the lies. You need to deal with the sin as it presents itself, or the demonic strongholds. Does that make sense? Yeah. And again, what I would say is don't search too hard for these things. Search after God, and He will bring these things up. Yeah. And ask. Just ask. And just ask Him to reveal these things. Okay. So experience and training also seem to speed up the process because you're not reinventing the wheel each time. In the beginning of deliverance ministry, much of the time is used in God training the one doing the ministry. As with any gift of the Spirit, we become more proficient as we use it. If you sense a lack of the anointing for deliverance, make sure that it's God's timing. Don't push past the anointing. Just like we don't try and force the people, we don't try and force God. And what I would say is even more, you just never force God. Please just don't do that. It doesn't help. If there is a check in your spirit, step back. Ask God for wisdom as to why. Remember, you don't want to just kick the enemy out. You want him to stay out. Discover why he's been able to stay. Discovering why he's been able to stay is often key in maintaining the deliverance afterward. And what I think, like from what Randy and Darla have taught us and from what I've seen, sometimes, yeah, discovering why the enemy is able to stay is often, the reason is often because the person is letting them stay. Okay? And so until there's this, oh yeah, the demon is able to hold on to this or come through this open window or this open door, you got to teach the person to close that door first so that once the enemy leaves, you won't be able to come back. Right? So to build up the strength, to build up the spiritual, the godly character and the determination to feed the truth, to feed the person truth, to feed the person truth. Because again, yeah, what I've discovered is often, yeah, you might be able to kick the thing out, but if the person hasn't committed themselves to living the truth, then they're just going to be worse off later. Okay, I wonder, this is just a side, I wonder if sometimes the Lord allows the demon to stay until the person is truly and utterly sick and tired of it. It's like, I'm not going to get this thing out of your life yet because you don't hate it enough yet. You're not utterly disgusted with it yet. Yeah, it'd be nice if it was gone. I can live with it, you know. No, it's this place of, no, I can't stand it. I don't want it. And I don't want the things that are attached to it. Or maybe sometimes what comes to mind too, is sometimes, yeah, I want this one gone, but I don't want its twin gone. I like that one. But they're joined, you know. They're joined together. It's like, no, you're either freed from both or freed from neither. You can't hold on to pride. Because it feels good, but be get rid of this other thing that doesn't feel good. You know. So even like what Carly and I were going through, it's like, Kevin, you can't get rid of this disunity between you and Carlene and yet hold on to your desire to control the situation. Can't do that. Oh Lord, heal us, but I want to control. Lord, set us free, but I want to manipulate Carlene into the mold that I want her to be, you know? Or for Carlene, and she would say it if she was here, you know, oh Lord, heal us, but I don't want to have to be emotionally vulnerable with Kevin. Or I don't want to have to start, you know, seeking these things of emotion and passion, you know, that kind of scare me. But can you just heal us from this disunity? It's like, no, it's all a package deal.
He does it his way only.
He does it his way only. If we can understand that, not just about deliverance, but about everything, we'd be a lot further ahead. Yeah. It's his way. Not because he's stubborn, although like he is steadfast, but because his way is perfect. Yeah. Okay, does that make sense?
Yeah.
All right. So many people question why deliverance can take so much time. Didn't Jesus just say go and they were gone? And I've often wondered that. I sometimes don't get it. First of all, remember that none of us are Jesus. And that's very important to remember. Even the disciples struggled from time to time and needed their faith adjusted. Secondly, even with the example, we've talked about this one before, with the example of the Gadarene demoniac, the verb tense in the Greek that was used when Jesus commanded the demonic infers that he kept on saying, meaning more than once. And if Jesus had to command the demonic more than once, he's God. Chances are that we might have to also. And remember that it's a war. The enemy only gives up when he's forced to. And what I go back to is the Israelites in the Promised Land. I believe that is one of the greatest examples of deliverance ministry. And yes, it was the entire nation, and it was actually physical land, and the enemy was physical people. But we see in the Old Testament that there is this, like it's actual history, and also there is an analogy going on. God said, I have given you the land, but then he says, go and take it. And they had to fight for it. And some of the fights, we've said it before, some of the fights were very quick, but some of them were long and drawn out. You see Israel in the battle. Sometimes they came along to the battlefield and all the enemy was dead. At other times, they had to get out their swords, they had to get out their spears, they had to get out their shields, and it was a long, drawn-out battle. I think of some of the kings. I think of Jehoshaphat, and where Sennacherib comes against him from Babylon, and Sennacherib is actually laying siege to Jerusalem.
Yep.
And why couldn't he just say, in the name of Jesus, be gone? No, it seems that Sennacherib was there for a while, and they were suffering loss, Jerusalem was. But then the day came when the angel of the Lord went to the enemy camp and killed like 135,000 of them, and Sennacherib left. Or what about the enemy surrounding, was it Samaria, when Elisha was the prophet? You know, and the people are so starving. Like, this is one of those that I can't understand it, and it doesn't make me feel comfortable at all. Okay, but that story talks about the king, everyone was starving in the city, and the king is approached by two women, right? And the one woman says, like, make a right judgment. We agreed that yesterday we'd eat her baby.
Yeah.
And then today we would eat my, no, yesterday yeah. we'd eat my baby, and today we'd eat her baby, but she's hidden her baby.
Right.
I look at that, and I'm horrified. And I don't know about you, but one of my questions is, oh God, why did you let it get to that point where people are eating their own children? Like you set them free. Because the very next day, or that night, what happens is the enemy is scattered, the siege is lifted, because the enemy hears chariots, and they think it's the army, the Egyptian army, or whatever army that has been hired by Judah. And it's, Lord, why did you allow it to get to that point? I don't know, and I can't answer that. I don't want to shy away from passages like that, because there it is. But why does it take so long? Sometimes I don't know. I don't fully understand. I don't get it. And I don't want to pretend to get it. I don't want to pretend to understand God's ways when I don't understand them. I don't, you know. And so if the Lord waited that long for a situation like that, you know what? It tells me that sometimes he might wait a long time for us to be set free. And in our limited understanding, we might say, that's horrible. But this is where it's so key to understand God loves us. And the proof of his love is that he sent Jesus to die for us, a horrible death, to set us free. He took our sin on him. He became sin for us. He took on the sin of the whole world, not just of that time, but of all time. And it was on him. And he took the punishment that should have been ours. So I look at that and I say, okay, God loved those people, even those two ladies. He loves them. But I still don't understand the situation. But I have to remember that. I know I'm getting off on a little tangent, but it's just, I think it's key to understand that when God takes his, what we would think is takes his time, and I put that in quotation marks because I don't want to seem like I'm in judgment of God, but what we think is taking his time, he has a purpose. But if you're asking me to explain all of those purposes, I'm sorry, I can't. I can't. But I know he loves you. And I know that because he died for you. He suffered more than any person has ever suffered.
Right.
And I'm not just talking physically, although crucifixion is one of the worst ways to die. But I'm talking spiritually. You think about the weight of the guilt of just a few of your sins. I don't know if you've ever felt guilty over some of your sin. Like, actually, because we're all believers, you have. You've felt that holy guilt. I sometimes have thought about some of the sins that I've committed against people, some of the attitudes that I've had, and they are just weighty. They're just like, oh, they're disgusting, Lord. And I just feel the weight of it sometimes. And, oh, thank you for forgiving me, because that's... And he took every single sin on his shoulder. That's how much he loved us. So when we ask God, why are you taking so long? We need to remember that. We need to remember how much he loves us. I don't know. I just really feel like the need to express that. Okay? Does that make sense?
Yep. And I think that God wanted to get Israel to believe. And when the next generation came up, they forgot what the old ones
taught
them.
Absolutely, yeah.
And this is why we have to be reminded all the time, or we wouldn't have to come together all the time. God wanted to get himself a bride ready.
Yep.
That's the New Testament and all. But they have to go through troubles. They have to go through troubles.
Yeah.
It won't go without.
Yeah.
Because troubles, which is our worst fear, starvation, as he just said. But then when God came and helped, they were beautiful and they praised God for a short while and they went into their old ways.
Yeah. Yeah, and so perhaps that's why sometimes we have to suffer through things and we cry out to God and he doesn't answer. One last passage is coming to my heart. You know, Sarah comes to my heart. I often feel bad for Sarah. You know? Leah. Not Sarah. Leah. I feel bad for Leah. She got a hard, like she was unjustly treated. And she, like I don't think Leah wanted to be thrust into that situation. Nothing in the scripture says that she was a part of, you know, what was going on. It was Laban, her dad, that was the deceiver.
Right.
And there she is, unloved, right? Absolutely, like just unloved and reminded constantly that Rachel was the favorite. And Jacob would give the googly eyes to Rachel and Leah was just, well, you're second best. And she had good childbearing hips.
Yep.
Weak eyes, it says, but good childbearing hips. And she produced the children. And if you look at what she names the children, you know, and she's constantly trying to gain Jacob's favor. Constantly. He must, you know, read through the names that she names her children. But finally, at the last one, I forget which one it is. I'm going to look. It was for fun. You know.
Did we not go through this on Friday?
Did we?
That was one of the questions, wasn't it? What were the children of Leah?
Oh, the children of Rachel. Yeah, it was the children of Leah. Yeah. No, it was the children of Leah. That's right. Marries Leah. She had weak eyes. Good hips, weak eyes. No, it doesn't say the good hips part. Shame on you, Judy. No, just kidding. So Leah became pregnant, chapter 29 of Genesis, gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, "It's because the Lord has surely seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now."
Yeah.
Right? She conceived again, gave birth. "Because the Lord heard me, and that I'm not heard that I'm not loved, he gave me this one too." So she named him Simeon. You know, basically, it's all about me. Woe is me. Woe is me. Again, she conceived. She gave birth to a son. "Now at last my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him three sons." So he was named Levi. And it gives the, like Levi sounds like, and maybe derived from the Hebrew word for attached. She conceived again. And when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord. And so she named him Judah, which is where Jesus, the line of Judah, he came out of the line of Judah. But finally she got her eyes off of herself, off of her husband even, and simply onto God. This time, I'm simply going to praise the Lord. You know? Why did she have to suffer so long? Because God was trying to draw her attention to himself.
Yeah.
That's what God was doing. Interesting thing about Leah, too, is when Jacob died, he didn't choose to be buried with Rachel. He chose to be buried with Leah, which is very significant. Very interesting. But sometimes the Lord takes time and we don't fully understand it.
Yeah.
Just trust the Lord.
I look at the faith chapter in Hebrews as well, though.
Yeah.
Where it's like a lot of them died without seeing the promises fulfilled.
Yeah.
And yet they were good with it.
They were good with it. Yeah. Why were they good with it? Because they had their eyes fixed on God.
Amen.
And they knew that it was going to happen.
Yeah.
It's not like they said, well, that's that. Yeah. It's not going to happen. No. They believed it was still going to happen.
Yeah. And in a way, too, I think what they were seeing was going to happen had already happened in them.
Right.
So their physical circumstances didn't change. And what we teach very clearly, what we want to teach very clearly at least, is this. Our physical circumstances may not change. We do not believe that all physical healing prayers will be answered with yes. We do not believe that when, like, you know, for instance, for a while we were praying for Pastor Saeed in Iran. There is no guarantee in Scripture that he would be set free. Praise God that he was, but there is no guarantee. But what we do believe is that full healing in the soul, in the mind and the will and the emotions, full healing from those strongholds of the demonic is not only possible, but it is the will of God for us in our lives. And what I see in Leah there is she came to a place of peace. You know what? Whether Jacob ever loves me like he should or not, I'll just praise the Lord.
And the Lord had his hand in it too, because the favorite one died on the road and there she was buried.
Yeah. And nothing against Rachel. I think Rachel got a sad thing too. Like, it's not her fault either. Again, back to Laban. But it's this place of, why does the Lord take so long? It's that question that we're talking about, just in case we forgot. But sometimes he's doing things that we don't fully understand. And I think most of the times it has something to do with trying to fix our eyes on him. Okay? Okay. So we fight. We have to fight. Remember, it's war, and the enemy only gives up when he's forced to. So continue to fight the good fight. For many, this teaching on deliverance is just enough to be frustrating, without specifically teaching how to do deliverance. But remember, it is intended to be a basic understanding and not a full course. And again, I want to emphasize as well, I think it's very wise that Darla didn't detail how, per se. Because the how is not in, okay, now you lay your hands, now you do this, now you pray this prayer, now you quote this scripture verse. That's not it at all. Fix your eyes on Jesus. The Spirit will guide you. Walk in authority. Walk in the authority of God. Walk in the understanding that God gives. And really, he takes the lead. And so it's not a manual like, how to fix your car engine, follow these steps and it'll be done. It's in relationship. So I love that they laid out what they have laid out. Okay? If you are called into deliverance ministry specifically, it will usually find you. The calling and the gifting tend to push up the demonic. Just like evangelists always seem to be put in situations to present the gospel. If you're not called into the ministry of deliverance, at least be aware and be prepared as a believer, should the need ever arise. So we should all be people who are able to pray prayers of deliverance. I don't think I'm called to a deliverance ministry. I've had opportunity to pray for people and to ask for deliverance and seen some healing. I believe my calling is more a counseling calling as far as and a teaching and a nurturing and pastoring and a discipling ministry. That's where I've seen the most fruit, and that seems to find me. Deliverance ministry, I don't see it finding me. Like I said, but I'm ready to pray that. I'm ready to pray for people to be set free. But this is where, even over the weekend, like, I'm reminded, and okay, so I want to be careful how I say this, but, you know, whether it's over the phone or at one of these times like Tabernacles or Passover, if you feel you have a stronghold that needs to be prayed for, yes, I'm willing to pray for that, and I'm willing to stand with you and fight for you and fight with you, not with you as in against you, but with you and teach you. But there might be a time where it's like, you know what, maybe call Randy and Darla up, because they have a calling to this. They have a gifting in it. Or maybe when we're down there at Tabernacles or Passover, just go to them and ask for prayer. And just see where the Lord takes it. And take advantage of that. You know? I think one of the giftings that I have and callings is almost the prep work. Like making sure, okay, are you walking out a life of repentance? Are you living this out? Are you seeing it? Or correcting understanding and all those things? Okay, you're prepared. Now, Randy, can you come and help pray? Like, cast this thing out. It's almost like that. I want to be careful. Like I said, I want to be careful with that because it's not, again, it's not a method. I don't want it to be a method. But I found that I'm not really called to that. Does anyone feel called to deliverance ministry? Have you ever... As we've been studying this, I can see Larry. Larry, I see that hand. It's funny. Sometimes people think it's a very glamorous thing, but from what I've talked with Randy, it takes its toll. Like, it's battle. It's war. And it's not something to be... just seek God, I guess, is what I would say. Just seek God and he'll show you what your calling is. But don't be afraid of it either. Even those of us who don't have a calling. Again, I still remember sitting in front of a person who was threatening my family, I'm going to kill your children and all this kind of stuff. The demons talking through the person. It's like, no, I'm not walking in fear. But I didn't have there wasn't a great victory that day. The person set free. But we also don't need to walk in fear. And we can pray those prayers of deliverance. Does that make sense? Okay. So if you're not called into deliverance, at least be ready when the need arises. Every believer that is baptized in the Holy Spirit has the authority and the power to witness, to heal, to minister deliverance, to raise the dead, to prophesy, to preach, etc. Because the Spirit of God dwells in us. And we will know if we have the gift or calling of these individual ministries by the frequency and the effectiveness with which they occur. And that's a great way to, you know, we've been asked many times, what's my spiritual gift? I don't know my spiritual gift. Seek God, and when needs arise for evangelism or ministry or teaching and that, put it out there, go for it. And you will find out your gifting by the frequency that God brings those situations to you and the fruit that is produced in people's lives. Does that make sense? So too with deliverance ministry. Are there any questions or comments?
I think we're all admonished to be the witnesses of Jesus.
Yep.
And when that's going to happen, we're going to run against a lot of these obstacles.
Absolutely.
Because the devil won't just give up easy.
He never does.
And some people say, well, is it worth it?
Absolutely.
Like when you think of people, what they have to go through in other countries, mm-hmm. not Christian-based countries, mm-hmm. and what they have to go through and what they have to give up. And they destined somebody to kill the preacher. And the worst person that was in the prison, he got talking to this preacher, and he got saved.
Yeah.
You know what I'm talking about.
Yeah, and it's always worth it. Always. Any other questions like that? That's the last on the deliverance. Any questions on deliverance ministry then, or deliverance?
So kind of an overall question that comes to my mind. So, you know, there's been words spoken over us about being a mass unit.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm always like, oh, Lord, so I wonder what the part of deliverance, you know, has in that.
Yeah.
You know,
And I wouldn't be surprised if, I would not be surprised if the gift of deliverance starts to rise up in some people. I wouldn't be surprised at all.
Well, we have talked, though, about, like, in different areas like that, that first God has to do his work in us before we're to become equipped to...
Yeah.
Is.
Yeah, absolutely. Because whatever the gifting or whatever the calling, there needs to be the maturity first. Because it is war. You don't send someone out into the battlefield who's not ready for the battlefield. No matter what potential they have, and no matter what calling they have on their life, because they're dead meat then out there.
Right on.
They're just dead meat. It's like, yeah, but I have these gifting and this calling. But you're going to get killed out there. Because you don't have the maturity, or you don't have the humility, or you don't have the resources, or you don't have the understanding. Or you're not following. You're just going off and guns a-blazing.
Just think of Trump.
I try not to. Try to pray for them.
I see this as a, like, this is sort of deliverance 101 type of thing.
Yeah.
Now, if you find that is a calling that God has on your life, then he's going to take you through a lot of that. Again, think of Randy, like he went to Haiti for 6 months for that on-the-field training type of thing.
On-the-field training is right.
And came back prepared and then got immersed him in it.
Yeah. No, he will prepare you in the way that you need to be prepared. And so really, again, it is a place of just seek the Lord, and he'll take you where you need to go to learn what you need to learn.
When Jesus asked Peter at the lake, he says, "Do you love me?" And he told him what to do.
Mm-hmm. Yep. And it was Peter's job to feed the sheep.
Yep. And then the lambs and the sheep.
Yep.
And his wages were being crucified upside down.
Yep. Yep, the Lord will show. I'll reemphasize then again like, if you hear the Lord speaking to you about a specific gifting, whatever it is, please don't be afraid of that gifting. And don't be afraid to practice. Don't be afraid to put it out there. Don't be afraid to speak up. And whether it's when we're together or at home or with, you know, with someone in the field that God spoke to you about the day before, just go for it. You know, just go for it. I know that I've said, before Emmanuel Grace began, or as Emmanuel Grace was beginning, I very clearly remember saying, and I still believe this is true, I believe that we need, one of the things that we need is the prophetic to
rise up in our midst, and that the prophetic, like I have some prophetic, but again, I don't think that's my main calling, but where the prophets arise and where we can walk this out together, where that gift of prophecy, and just don't be afraid of that. Or even I think of, there's some gift of discerning spirits, you know, don't be afraid of that. Speak it out. Speak out what you see. Speak out what you hear. Let's take risks together. I hope that one thing is true of us as a church. Like, I hope many things are true of us as a church and that. But I hope one thing is, I hope everyone feels safe. You know, I hope we have cultivated a place that is safe. And if not, please tell me. And if you have any suggestions how we can make it be a safer place even, please tell me. But I hope that we've cultivated a place where it is safe to just put it out there. And just, this is what I'm seeing. And this is what I'm hearing. And this is what I think we should try or whatever. And that's how we'll grow. And so whether it's praying over people for healing or praying for deliverance over someone that asks for it. And yeah, just to be willing to go for it.
Okay.
So that means Lily has the notice.
So here we are. And so I went on a walk just before and praying about this funeral coming up, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, just Lord, you know, give words or no words or how should we even do this? There's a viewing and then kind of a funeral right away after. And anyway, like out of the blue, kind of, right? And it's like, oh no, not that one again. You know, we have walked that out a few times, right? And it's like, oh, so then my prayer was like, okay, Lord, I want to be willing, whatever you say, but oh, you'd have to make it so very clear, right? Like just that kind of a thing.
Yeah.
And but again, you know, it's that, so I'm sitting here like, like, it's on my heart. Is it just coming from myself?
Right.
You know, because our mind makes its own tracks.
Absolutely.
Too, right? And
I know it's something very dear to your heart and very close to your emotions and
yes,
all of that.
It's all tied in, right? So, okay, there it is.
And so I think it's wise. Okay, we've walked it through a little bit, right? We've walked it through a few times. And it's okay to say to God, Lord, I need it to be clearer. Because we thought it was clear, and we walked it out in full faith, and so, and the Lord doesn't play games, and he doesn't, I love that, that song that we sing, he doesn't tease us. He's not into that. And so, Lord, help me sort through it. Lord, I need to see you clearly on this. Lord, it's not because I don't have faith, because the enemy will want to come and, oh, you're doubting the Lord and that. No, it's not that I don't have enough faith. I do, and I want to affirm that I've seen that faith in you. It's this place of, Lord, I need to know that it's you. Just like Jesus, just like the passage that we read from John, right, those few passages, I need to be able to say, I know that this is what the Father's saying. Not, I think what this is the Father's saying. Not, I hope this is what the Father's saying. I know that this is what the Father is saying. And so, Lord, I'm fully willing, but I'm not going to go forward until I know that I know that I know that it's you. And right now, it feels just like excitement or just like a longing, or I think it's you, but it seems very much like the last time I thought it was you. But, and so, yeah. So let's pray for wisdom and let's pray for, not wisdom, so much more than wisdom.
Hearing.
Yeah, really, it is that place of I need to hear you.
I love, like, at, like, our cousin's funeral that we were at, and, you know, Candace was given a dream, and and it was so great, and, you know, how God did do something there. Like, I don't know what, but here both Larry and I, like, laid our hands on his urn, you know, like, and we didn't discuss it, eh? Like, it was just so great. Like, so you could see that God was working in that. But, yeah. One of those way out there things.
Yeah. That's okay. God's way out there.
Yeah.
All right, we will start next time on the final chapter, because pages 115 to 226, I mean 126, we've already done in volume one. And if you just want to, if you want to know for yourself, we started that on page 33 of volume one. And so we actually start on page 127 next week, Destination Promised Land. I'm sure we'll just whip through it because it's just eschatology. That's all it is, end time stuff, which is really easy. I'm sure we'll be through it lickety-split. You have doubts?
No.
Doubter!